I am not by nature an agricultural person. I grew up in the city of Denver, born and raised in the city of Denver, lived in St. Louis, and lived here. My sole involvement in agriculture has been raising houseplants, at which I am actually quite successful. But going outside, I couldn't raise a rose bush to save my soul. So my agricultural experiences were things that just sort of happened along the way. One of my least tasteful agricultural experiences was on a pig farm with one of my cousins, a girl cousin who was a year younger than I am. And she had a sow that was having a hard time delivering. So she said, "We have to go and pull the piglets." And I said, "Sure, no problem." It is not like a pulled pork sandwich, I can promise you that. And I thought to myself, if my girl cousin can do this, I can do it. I did it once, and then I went back in the house, regained my composure, and had a cup of coffee, while she continued to pull out maybe 13 more piglets. Once upon a time, I was traveling with a group of students in Germany. I was the driver and the educator, so we were trying to read a map and trying to figure out where we were going to go, and we were looking at a lot of different things. I came to the realization that one of the things that's lacking in this country for education is map reading, because none of my kids could read the map, so I was always stopping and reading the map. And then I read in this section of the map that the most beautiful Baroque church in all of Germany is in Bernau. And we were just a few miles from Bernau. So I said to myself and to the kids, we need to go to Bernau. And we need to see what it means to look at the most beautiful Baroque church in all of Germany. I had seen two before, so I thought, this will be a good litmus test for Baroque wonderfulness. So we made our detour and we went to the Bernau church. We went in the side door that was kind of away from the main entrance, and much to my amazement, I walked into this church. It wasn't a huge church, but it was of significant size. And I honestly believe that not one square inch of that church was not covered with some kind of a piece of artwork. It was everywhere. Naked cherubs in corners, great statues of saints, ceilings painted, walls painted. There was stuff everywhere, typical of Baroque. And as the kids and I were sitting in the church taking this all in, one of the kids said, "You know, Pastor, it'd be great to have a church like this in the United States." And I said, "Oh, why is that?" And he said, "Because if the sermon was boring, you had lots of stuff to look at." I said, "I'll keep that in mind." After we had spent our time in that Baroque, most beautiful Baroque church in all of Germany, we went out the front door, which is not the way we came in. And as I went out the front door, I was met with the most awesome sight of equal, I think, significance made by God and the human and human construction. From the church set kind of high on a hill, and then coming down from the front porch of the church all the way down to the river were these cascading vineyards that went either way for a long distance, thousands and thousands of vines, grapevines. And I looked at that, and it was so breathtaking because there was the light shining on the fields, and the top of the leaves were dark green, and the bottom of the leaves were lighter green, and there were shadows between and beneath the vines. It was just a wonderful, breathtaking cacophony of green colors. It was awesome. You can well imagine how it must have looked as far as you could see all the way down to the river. Well, I had the good pleasure then of taking my kids into one of those vineyards, and we met with a vintner, and he put us in a kind of a little tour area. There were about nine of us, I suppose, me and the kids. And as we're walking along with the vintner, he's describing growing grapes and what grapes are for and how important grapes are and how wonderful they are for us. And he's doing things along the way. In his hand, he had a pruning kind of a thing. Pruning clippers, I guess you'd call it. I don't know for sure. Anyhow, he was walking along, and then he'd stop, and he'd look at a vine, and then he'd clip at the point of the vine. He would clip the branch. He'd just clip it, and then he would pull it out. And I stood there in a sort of an amazement, thinking, "What is this man doing?" And as he's pulling this branch out from this gnarled, beautiful vine, or branches intertwining with each other and connecting with each other, he pulls out a branch that obviously was either dead or was dying or was diseased. And I thought, how did he know that? My untrained eye looked at that, and all I saw were these entangled branches playing with each other and working together with each other, and you could see the beginning of the grapes growing on them. But what is he doing? And he said, I have to get this branch out of here because it has enough life in it that it's going to suck the nurture from the vine, that this nurture needs to go to other branches that are more fruitful and more fruit-bearing. We got to get rid of this one. So he pulled this one out, and they threw it onto the side between the vine rows. It was interesting to watch, because out of this little trunk there was the vine, and there was this great spread of branches in either direction. And this happened maybe every eight or nine feet. There was one of these. And there was this constant intertwining of branches. I never once saw a branch that didn't look like it was going to do its job. But he would walk a little bit farther, and he'd clip again. And he'd pull out the branch, and then he'd throw it to the side. Walk a little bit farther, and he'd look at it, and he clipped again. And I thought, this is amazing that he can walk up and down these aisles of vines and find these branches that are not going to do what they need to do. And then I started thinking of the Gospels. And I thought, there must be a Gospel story in here somewhere. To the untrained eye, it all looked great. Everything looked exactly like it was supposed to. But the vintner knew. The vintner knew that amongst those branches hiding inside, that combined and that conglomeration and that entanglement of branches were branches that were not going to do what they needed to do. They were not going to bear the grapes that needed to be born. They were not going to be the wine on your table and my table someday. Great German wines. So we learned. Then I thought about Paul and standing in contrast to what we experienced in the gospel. You know, St. Paul is constantly giving us lists of things. If you read the Pauline letters, you get a list for this and a list for that and a list for this is what the gifts of the Spirit are, and this is what the fruits of the Spirit are, and this is how you would behave if you were gifted, and this is how you behave if you are bearing a fruit. And then we realize that each one of us, within the context of our baptismal relationship with Jesus Christ, is anointed with a particular gift that is good for the use of the church. So for some it is hospitality. For others it might be teaching. For some it is pastors. For some it is prophesying. There's a whole list of constant gifts that Paul gives to us as we begin to identify and define ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. And these gifts are crucial for the growth and development of the church. And then you come to this gospel, back to this gospel, and something very odd is happening. Here is the oddity. I have never, even though I'm not agriculturally oriented, I have never seen a pear grow on a grapevine. Never. Never an orange. Never a banana. Never a tomato. Only grapes. curious when you think about it, because Jesus is holding up in this metaphor the vine and the branches as the nature of the church. He defines himself and his disciples in vine and branches language, and God is the vintner who comes in, who's able to know amongst that conglomeration of personages those who are going to bear fruit and those who are not. And it gets pretty intense, because what he does say is he cuts away those that are not bearing fruit because it's not useful. It's not useful to the church. It's not useful to the community in the church, and it's not useful to the community outside of the church. And sadly, they are discarded. But there are only grapes on the vine. So then you begin to wonder, what is the metaphor of the grape that Christ is describing to us, or that God wants us to know from this gospel? Well, you don't have to be a great theologian based on the readings that we had today to realize what that fruit is. The fruit is love. Now, up front, that may sound simplistic, but we have grown we've grown more confused about what it is to love one another in the power of Jesus Christ. It is easier to judge. It is easier to walk away from loving experiences because it doesn't require any work. Love is a job. Love is a job that forces us to draw nourishment from our Lord Jesus Christ, to draw nourishment from his love for us, to draw nourishment from the victory that he is for us in his death and resurrection, to draw nourishment from what he gives to us in the Eucharistic experience, in the bread and in the wine, to draw nourishment from that so that we can go from the places where we are as people into other places and be loving to one another. Not judgmental of each other, not intolerant of each other, but loving of one another. You say, what is love? So the fruit that we are bearing, as God describes it in this gospel, is the fruit of love. It is the common embodiment of our faith experience. It is what we must know of each other. The characteristic of this particular fruit is love. Jesus isn't concerned right now with the individual gifts that we are anointed with within our baptismal covenant. What he is concerned with primarily is that we know that in him we are empowered to be loving to one another, and in that love, as we manifest it in our day-to-day lives, we are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is love perfection. He gave himself on the cross for love. He laid in the tomb for love. He rose again from the dead for love. He endured the bitter pains of suffering for love. All this for love. None of it does he describe in terms of special anointed baptismal gifts, though they are there. Love is the beginning. And so all of those tangled branches, that interweaving greens, that all these people who sit in these pews this morning, each in our own way, gifted to do what is necessary for the church, must realize that the most significant gift for us all, regardless of where we are as we are grafted into the vine, that is love. How can we be loving to one another? How do we demonstrate that love to each other? How do we make that love, which we have made confusing in our cultural environment, re-grasp the simplicity of what it means to be loving for one another in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, I sort of dissed Paul in his lists of things, but I'm going to retreat to a list of St. Paul in order to describe to you what I think love is. And you know this passage very well. It is a great passage, a simple passage of understanding what it means to love one another in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the vine, the branches, here is the love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy and does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. There is no tally as to who is winning and who is not winning. Love does not delight in things that are evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love protects. Love trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Genuine love in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ never fails. And you know, Paul closes that passage, that list of the characteristics of human love. He says there are three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So my brothers and sisters, we are on the vine, we are growing, we are maturing, it is wonderful. Go out and do your graping in the world, showing the world what it means to love courageously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.